from Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. And I'm summarizing our series that we've been on this past quarter. Okay, Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Emerson, can I get the clicker? Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Another translation actually writes, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. We're finishing up our series of spiritual transformation. This is the final message of the series. And starting in 2 weeks, we'll be starting a new sermon series on the book of Exodus. I wanted to go through the book of Exodus and the life and the account of Moses and God's heart through the Exodus. And it'll be a really fun and exciting series over the summer. Now, I bring that up because I want to just share with you, when you come two Sundays from now, not next Sunday, but in 2 Sundays from now, we will reset the worship setting, the worship room setting, and we are going to worship with tables. And we'll be worshiping kind of seminar style with tables, and people will be sitting around in circles or rectangles shaped, depending on the table you sit on. Just to share with you, the reason we're doing this is every year we take a break from our small groups. And as you can see, small groups have been a vital part of transformation, God's work in people's lives. And as a pastor, I value that the fact that there is a summer break. I think it is necessary, and I think our small group leaders do appreciate it and really allows them to get refreshed over the summer months. But at the same time, as a pastor, I wish there were some elements of that. And so during the summer, we'll actually be, in a way, having a mini small group type of chat and conversation in our tables as part of our Sunday worship, okay? And so that's something for us to look forward to, and it'll be a great and engaging with the body of Christ, with people who are coming, questions and dialogue in these table chats, okay? And so I just want to just give you that kind of heads up so that when you come 2 weeks from now, you knew it was coming, I guess, is the way I put it, okay? Some of you guys, I guess, have read enough to know the legends of King Arthur, okay, the King Arthur. And do you know the big quest, the peak quest that the King Arthur and the Knights of the Camelot, they pursued? The quest was for what was called the Holy Grail. Okay, I don't know, few of you are old enough to have seen Monty Python's The Quest. You are. Riley shaking his head. It's not the best movie. Anyway, the quest for the Holy Grail. And the Holy Grail was the cup of Christ, the cup in which Christ served the wine, the communion to the disciples at the original Last Supper. And there was that was the quest that the Knights of Camelot would pursue. It wasn't for more money. It wasn't for more territory. The quest that was the pinnacle of any knight's career was, had they found the Holy Grail. And this was on the Holy Grail, would find ultimate peace. The peace that Camelot had enjoyed, that the knights and those who lived under Camelot's regime had enjoyed, the success was only a faint echo to the real peace that would be offered when the kingdom of God comes. And so they assumed, they thought, go and find the Holy Grail and you find peace in life. You find that ultimate contentment that every soul is longing for. So King Arthur and many men were on this quest to find the Holy Grail. Now, the Holy Grail is, of course, a metaphor in a sense. It is a metaphor that every generation, all people, there is a quest for the Holy Grail. You and I, our generation as a whole, there is a quest that we're on. Whether we are intentionally living it out, but there is a quest for the Holy Grail even in our lives. And I would suggest, and many would suggest this as well, that the quest for the Holy Grail in this generation as a group is, how do you find peace in work and life, and for students, school and life? The so-called work-life balance. I mean, I hear companies advertising on radio saying, is your life a mess? You know, is your family falling apart? Are things just really happening at a pace that you just can't manage? Well, you need to sign up with our program. Our principles will teach you how to find contentment, peace, and joy in life, still while living at the kind of the optimum level of income that you can enjoy. And as you listen to that, there's part of you that's saying, yes, I cannot take this 60-hour work week, 75-hour work week any longer. Our society, in a sense, if I can make a commentary about it, it drives us to say that if you want a certain standard of living that you've been used to and you want to continue on, then 40-hour work week, good luck with that. The cost of living is rising so much. 60, 70, 80 hours is going to be the norm. We reward people for living in San Francisco, paying $3,000 a month in a little, I don't know, like just a small room. And we were rewarding them for putting in 60, 80 hours a week in their workplace. And it's somewhat of a commentary on our society. And as all of us graduates are graduating into this reality, soon you will find, how do I get this balance? How do I balance out my marriage? The softball team that my workers are part of. And as believers, how do you even fit church, small group, into any kind of a crazy schedule? The quest for the Holy Grail in our generation is, how do you do this? How do you accomplish this? Now, the question we might ask is this what Jesus urges us to find? Is the quest of every believer in God's kingdom the quest for the work-life balance? To just give a brief answer from the get-go, the balanced lifestyle was never an adequate goal. The balanced lifestyle, as we know it, as we understand it in our society, in our context, was never the adequate goal that our lives was to be devoted for. Never. See, there are some things that we have to kind of consider when we think about this kind of balanced life. One of the weaknesses of the American version of the balanced life is we think, okay, we have the spiritual component, financial, family, mental, work, social, physical, and there's other pieces of the pie, of course. I've just gotten a broad category of some of the things that we typically are part of our lives. But what this does, and what it does inadvertently, is there's a spiritual life, and then there's this other life. And we may call it secular or financial or family, whatever it is. We do not understand that God is just as much interested in our family, our mental, work, social, physical, as he is in the so-called church or community spiritual life. In God's paradigm, in biblical paradigm, all of life is just kind of holistically under the spiritual component. It was never supposed to have this kind of dualistic perspective. What are you doing? Oh, I'm going to church. I have my church life, but I have my other set of friends. Well, that other set of friends is somewhere in God's perspective, in his purpose, in his will. And so the American version of this kind of so-called balanced life does not share in the biblical perspective. Because it encourages us to think that other things that we're doing is not that spiritual when it really is. The other weakness of this work life, this kind of balance, is a lot of times we're actually living like this. But we assume that we're balanced. Much of our hours are devoted to our professionalism, our professional work. And then there's a personal life. And then for those with families, family fits in there somewhere. If you have time to work out, wow, you're really blessed, as you know, you have any kind of time that you can work out. Then there's the social life, the community life. And then if maybe you have some leftover time, maybe the spiritual life gets a touch. And as we live this kind of life in our society, we think we've balanced it. We look at others who are living this kind of life and we go, wow, how are you doing that? You're living such a balanced life. Well, the reason why we don't know ourselves that this is really imbalanced is what Jeremiah 17:9 says, your heart is deceitful. Your very own heart is deceitful above all else. So it will tell you. Your heart will tell you you're living the blessed life. You're living that beatitude life now. And so keep going at it. And that deceiving heart will continue to deceive us as a greater body, as a generation, and as individuals. When really, and in reality, we're on our lives to ruin and chaos, greater chaos. See, the thing about the balanced life that we pursue, you have to ask this question. I thought of this. If you really understand the weight of God's glory, if you take seriously the kingdom of God, what are you going to balance it with? What is on the other side that actually balances out the weight of God's glory? All the money, all the capital amassed in our country cannot compare to the wealth of God's presence and blessing. So how are you going to actually balance it? You can't. There is no balancing act when it comes to God's kingdom. Just kind of think about that for a moment. Now I'm going to go to the other side, the enemy's kingdom. The Word of God takes seriously the power of sin, the power of death. It took the Son of God's life to defeat something that evil, malicious, and powerful. And so in what way will you balance out? In what way will you give one little piece of pie to sort of this life apart from God? Where you kind of control your life as though, God, I really don't need you to crowd into my life in this one area. Please give me some freedom. I just want to run my own life. And I don't think you can balance that either when the power of sin and power of darkness wants to kill, steal, and destroy you entirely. And so for us to think, for our deceiving hearts to lead us to believe that, oh, don't worry about it, God. I know what balance looks like. I can sign up for one of those companies. They'll teach me what balance looks like. I'll make sure that this life apart, the secular life apart from God, receives its proper portion. I don't think the enemy is interested in a proper portion. The enemy wants to destroy all personal, professional, family, physical, social, spiritual. And so the idea that we're going to balance this out kind of with this pie chart, it doesn't fly in the face of Scripture. John Ortberg is a pastor who ministers in Menlo Park. And from my understanding, Menlo Park is a nice, opulent kind of a neighborhood. I think there are many wealthy people in that area. And in the same way, this is not a judgment or sin against it, he ministers to many people who are millionaires. And as he talks about this so-called balanced life, the idea that we get to sort of discover and balance out our lives is really middle class, perhaps, and upper class pursuit. If you have the wealth, the money, the time, the social, the kind of the activities you can surround your life with, then of course, it's really a pursuit of those who have. It lacks the notion that my life is to be given to something bigger than myself. If I just kind of focus on the first part, what are you going to tell somebody who's of, you know, much lower social status? You go out to the homeless ministry, and you're going to sell the idea that, hey, bro, you got to balance out your life. No wonder you're out here. You're spending too much time on the streets. How are we going to balance this out, bro? That is not the conversation you're having. In fact, you're mocking them. You really think the gospel was meant for the middle class, the upper class? Of course not. This idea, this quest for our golden, the Grail, our quest for the balanced life is not the one that the Bible delivers. Jesus never said, if anyone wants to follow me, deny yourself. Take up the cross and have a balanced life. He never said that. Think about the mind of a person who actually tells his followers, pick up an execution mechanism. See that cross over there? You pick that up and you follow me. But see, this Jesus who says to pick up the cross and follow me, well, let me kind of put it this way. Imagine if one of those experts the CEOs or whoever of one of those work-life balance companies approached Jesus and says, Jesus, okay, you're my client. Let's talk, you and I. Let's evaluate your life. You take all these surveys, and based on all your test results, this is what I have to say. This is my question, and here's a kind of a hypothetical conversation. So Jesus, I look at your pie charts, and I see that your spiritual life is going really well. You've fasted 40 days. You've overcome some of the greatest temptations of the devil. You are doing really well spiritually. Others should look to you. However, let's take a look at your family life. How are you doing? Because your family life, it seems as though it's not really balanced in the way that it ought to be balanced. And Jesus says in Mark chapter 3:21, as Mark is describing, you're right. My family actually thinks I'm out of my mind. My family actually thinks I'm crazy. In fact, they came down the other day to put me away. So you're right. The family stuff, it's not really going that well. Okay, let's move on to another category. How about physical rest? Are you getting enough sleep? Are you getting enough rest, Jesus? And Jesus said once in Luke 9:58, he says, foxes have dens, and even birds have nests. But the Son of Man has no place to even lay his own head. I don't even have a pillow. Well, you need to do something about that, Jesus. You need more sleep. Finally, let's talk about your finance life, Jesus. How are you doing financially? What's in your pocket? What's in your saving? What's in your bank account right now? Not much. Because the other day in Matthew chapter 17, we had to pay our temple taxes. And I don't depend on that. I depend on the Father's provision. So I told my disciples, so that you may not cause offense, go to the lake and throw out your line. Take the first fish you catch and open its mouth, and you're going to find a 4-drachma coin. And the 4-drachma coin, if you kind of put it equivalent, is about $400. Okay, it wasn't like he found a quarter. He found a pretty good size, 4-drachma coin, $400. And then Jesus says, when you get it, take it and give it to the taxes, yours and mine. And you're telling me, Jesus, you don't even have like $400 in your own pocket, in your own, savings, that you'd have to go depend on the Father to provide? Was Jesus balanced? Would this company say, hey, here's the model, here's the poster child of our balanced life? Be like Jesus. Of course not. But this Jesus offers us, he says, look, I offer you peace that the world cannot give. You want something in this quest for work-life balance. What you really want is peace. Well, the world is not going to offer that to you. The world does not structure to even come close to offering you that. But I offer you peace. Come to me. Last week, we talked about celebration and joy. And he says that as long as my joy is in you, then your joy will be complete. You really want to be happy? You want to be happy in life? Then kind of live the way I live and exude in the joy that I have, and let that be in you. Because if that joy is in you, you'll be happy. And some of us right now are going, okay, well, how does this work out? Because I don't want to live a life where I don't have a pillow under my head, or I don't even have money in my pocket, or my family thinks I'm crazy. But the man who lived this life offers us and offers the world a peace and joy that the world cannot give. Our quest is not for our management of a work-life balance. Our quest is for what Jesus offers. Now, get this. This is a very important slide. Okay? This is not to say let's live a chaotic life. This is not to say let's go after imbalance or unbalanced living, okay? This is not to say let's get totally unbalanced and that's the good life. That's the blessed life. So hear me well as I just give an example. There was actually a ministry where the ministry had become a large, large parachurch ministry. And the founder eventually realized this ministry, as it was growing, it just was demanding more and more of his time, more and more of his kind of space as he was traveling, even internationally, setting up kind of the headquarters of this parachurch ministry. So one day he admits later on, he says, one day he came to the point where he says, okay, God, there's no way I can take care of my family and do all of this, the demand of this parachurch ministry. So he said, okay, God, I'll take care of your lamb. I'll take care of your lamb, and you take care of mine. You take care of my wife. You take care of my kids. How do you think that went? Over years, over decades of praying this, what seems to be a very godly prayer, I'll take care of your kingdom. You take care of my wife and my children. How do you think it went? Did not go well at all. The wife and the children, the family paid a hefty price, including even his own physical health. And so Jesus is not offering a balanced life. But no, neither is he saying, well, let's kind of choose this chaotic, imbalanced life, because that's the way. Pastors who were very active, especially in the earlier days of this, they would say this. You know, I'd rather flame out than rust out. Sounds so holy. I'd rather flame out, just going all in, just burn out for God, than just sit, do nothing, and rust out. Sounds so noble and so holy. But the real problem to that is, either way, you're out. Once you're out, it doesn't really matter how you got there. Burning out is not the goal of biblical faith. So hear me well when I say that. It's not balanced life, but neither is it burnout. It's the well-ordered heart life. How is your heart? That is the quest of Christian faith. A well-ordered heart. Again, Proverbs 4:23, above all else, guard your heart. If there's one thing that's more important than anything else, above everything else, take that heart of yours that's beating and guard it. For it is the wellspring of life, or that's where everything flows out of. Now, if you kind of look at it, it may seem like this is just semantics. It's just kind of a nuance, okay? Balanced life, well-ordered heart. It's all the same thing, isn't it? No, there's a huge gap between a balanced life that we present, that society says seek that, versus what King Solomon says, guard your heart. And order your heart. There's a huge gap. You know why? Because the first goal, the balanced life goal, assumes that the problems are really external. That our real problems in life are the stuff that happens around us, outside of our hearts. That the chaos is because of the chaos of our schedule. It is the chaos of the boss, of the manager, who just doesn't seem to understand I have a husband or a wife at home and I have children. That chaos is what's ruining this kind of health of mine, my life of mine. We tend to think that it's the unpredictableness nature of our children for families. The demands of your professors for your students. Now we have this economic climate. Are we in recession? Is the job market good? That's what's wrong. That's what's driving up the stress. We always look for problems as though they're external factors. Only if my mom and dad hadn't done that, my life would have peace. But now as an adult child, it's chaotic because of the ruin my parents have brought to. Now, I do not deny that those factors do weigh in on our emotions. We're human beings. I do not say that they are simply that they can be ignored or we can pretend that they don't exist. They are real. They do exist. But the biblical paradigm, the biblical perspective always has been, it's the heart of faith, the well-ordered heart that has been able to overcome any external factors, any external chaos. It's the darkness when the light comes. The light shines. There's a huge difference between seeking a balanced life and seeking a well-ordered heart. A well-ordered heart in the midst of any kind of really situations that are fluid, that are constantly changing, that's robbing you of your work-life balance. A well-ordered heart experiences peace. St. Augustine, one of the early church leaders, he says this. He says that one of the signs, one of the ways in which a well-ordered heart kind of manifests is it loves the right thing to the right degree in the right way. You will always love the right thing, the object, in the right degree to the amount and in the right way. That is a well-ordered heart. And we realize when our hearts are not well-ordered, we often love the wrong thing to the wrong degree and oftentimes in the wrong way. And because of that, Moses and Jesus both once said, love the Lord your God with all of your heart. A well-ordered heart will love the Lord your God with all of your heart. Augustine also goes on to say that not only when you have this well-ordered heart are you free from sin, even your desire to free from sin, even your desire, you're free from that desire. And you think about a community like ours, where God is healing hearts, where God is really putting into order all of the little lives, all of the people here. And that community that gets established, that is a small taste of God's kingdom here on earth. Because in a community like that, we don't use people. We don't try to deceive people. We don't try to impress them. We simply love and serve one another because of the well-ordered heart. So then how do we cultivate this? How do we attain this? Well, the good news is this. The good news for all of us who recognize my heart is a mess. The good news is this is God's job. And this is God's favorite job of his. He says in Ezekiel 36:27, I'll give you a new heart. You don't have to put it into order yourself. I'll do that for you. I'll give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you, and I'll remove from you your heart of stone and give you the heart of flesh. The heart of stone just kept on bringing about chaos, but I'll give you this new heart, a new spirit. That's my job. That's the good news. And he did it through the person of Jesus Christ. And few passages after verse 26, Ezekiel is continually prophesying, and he says, you know, on the day that I cleanse you from your sins, God speaks through Ezekiel, the day that I really cleanse you from your sins, I will resettle you in your towns, and your ruins will be rebuilt. The kind of stuff that you'll see is even your towns, even your ruins will be transformed. So I took a picture, I found a picture online. This was immediate aftermath of Hurricane Katrina in New Orleans, and then this was some years later, okay? And you can clearly see the same street, what it was, what it left, and the rebuilt kind of the suburban life. I think this is the picture that Ezekiel is saying. There are plenty of things wrong with society, the things around you. Well, it doesn't begin by putting on the scaffoldings, these things. It really begins because I start in your heart. This is an inside-out transformation. I mean, imagine the kind of person living in this neighborhood versus one in who's going to experience more peace. You understand that this really comes about because God is saying, I start with your heart. And I deal with your brokenness. And then you will have what your heart is really longing for. Psalm 51:10, David writes, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew the right steadfast spirit in me. Many times in our brokenness, in our sinfulness, in our conviction of guilt and shame, we focused on creating me a pure heart, taking nothing away from that first half. How about the second half? Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do you want really this well-ordered heart? One, it begins, if you have not yet done so, it begins when you say, Jesus, come into my heart. I put my faith in you. I put my belief in you. I receive you as my Lord and Savior, and it does not begin anywhere else. No one comes to the Father enjoying all of the Father's goodness and his peace and his joy and his blessing. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's what Jesus said. And so if some of you are still on this quest, searching, it's really starting with Jesus, I begin with you. Come into my life. Come into my heart. That's where it begins. But for many of us who have already begun this journey in our faith, the second half says, well, there's this kind of steadfastness of the Spirit, where just time and time and time again, regularly, he wants to meet with you and minister to you, empower you, give you grace. And so it's in that steadfast longing and relationship, times with the Spirit, that your heart begins to see more order. The well-ordered heart is a result of the work of the steadfast Spirit that interacts with you. That's important. How do you order your heart? One, begin with Jesus if you haven't. For those who have, how are you doing when allowing the Spirit's work to come over your life? And I'll ask some questions later to kind of bring that to forefront. The second thing has been what we've focused on this past quarter, the spiritual transformation and the spiritual practices. A writer of a book, Rules of Prayer, or Taste and See, the personal guide to spiritual life, his name is William Paulsell. He says this. He's discovered that to grow in spiritual life, it is unlikely that we will deepen our relationship with God in a casual or a haphazard manner. If your approach to spiritual growth is merely casual and just kind of haphazard, we'll just let things happen casually when it comes upon us and I'll take it as a sign of God's grace. If that's your approach, it's just not going to work. He compares it to, think about somebody who is running a company. He uses Apple as an example. A CEO of Apple company is never going to run the company in a casual and haphazard manner with no strategic planning whatsoever. I know some of you guys are NorCal people, and you guys are fans of the Warriors, I assume. Yes? No? Okay, it's a few. Okay. Enjoy the few years of success before the Lakers come back. Okay? Okay. Then we'll see where real Mecca of basketball is. Anyways, okay. Did you see game one? Or was it game one? Did you see that game where Steve Kerr, the coach, displayed anger? Okay, so for those who didn't watch, I'm sorry if this is, like, you feel messed. Just stay with me a little bit, okay? I mean, this mild-mannered coach, he's a very mild-mannered man. He's relatively short for NBA standards. And so he seems really nice. Even all his, like, post-conference interviews seem very mild. But, man, he got angry. Did you see what he did? He took a clipboard, and he went, bam! And then I didn't know that old man had that enough strength to even break. It just shattered, right? And this man is so mild-mannered. He says, oh, and he picked it all up, right? No way that a really angry and out-of-control coach is going to pick up. The assistant coaches do that. But when I saw that clip, I was like, he's so nice. Yeah. So he has so much peace. Yeah. Anyway. I just think about, how do you get to an NBA championship or any kind of level? You just don't get there because you decide, well, just do it casually. Oh, who feels like playing today? Oh, you? Okay, you know, you play. Why don't you try to guard him? And that's not how it works. There's a lot of planning. And in kind of the same way, our spiritual life doesn't deepen just because we said, oh, yeah, we'll just kind of take it casually and do as we please. You know, once in a while, show up and just kind of go along. It doesn't work. Please understand this. He says, well, spiritual transformation cannot be controlled nor earned. It can't. But neither is it just random venture. We need some kind of a support structure, as much as this young trellis that a vine would need, a trellis, a support structure for the vine. And many of us, as being in our age, in our young stages of marriages, young stage in pursuing careers, students, just simply our season of life, we're young vine. And we're heading somewhere, some kind of a growth. I tried to find a picture where a vine grew out of control. I couldn't find it. I even searched vine with no trellis, and it just kept on showing me trellis over and over again. And so I couldn't find the comparison picture. But this is the kind of growth that a healthy vine needs with trellis, okay? Without one, we're just kind of all over the place, out of control. And that's where some of us are heading, because we do not know the proper place to kind of put the spiritual practices, the components. And so I bring this. There was a word, a Latin word called regula, okay? And that word was actually, it's translated as rule. But how do you guys like rules? Who in this community, who in the Christian community in today even likes rules? Hey guys, I have a bunch of rules that you Christians must follow. Let's follow them. You would leave to go to another church. I know that for a fact. No one likes rules. And that's because our understanding of regular, the rule, was actually the law. And we do not preach legalism. We do not say obey these rules and you'll be blessed. No, it's not about that. But many people, like the old Catholic Benedictine kind of communities, they would form for themselves rule books. The Nazarenes, they have a manual. And what they're actually trying to capture is not a list of rules. I think where are the regulate may be called rhythm. Where are the regular rhythms showing up of life? It's an EKG, and it's a good, healthy rhythm, okay? And as you allow yourself to kind of be in a rhythm of practices, the ultimate goal is a well-ordered heart. It's not law, it's not legalism. Some of you struggle to even open up the Bible. God loves you, whether you've opened up your Bible or not. God's love is never earned. His grace is never earned. But your growth, your maturity, the quest for the Holy Grail, you will not find because you sign up with a company. You'll find it as you partake of some of the rhythms that we've gone over. So here are some questions. Just consider. And please don't feel the pressure. Don't try to be overachievers and think, I got to master all of these questions. But how and when will you pray? How and when will you pray? And as for the Word of God, how and when will you learn God's Word? Will it be a regular rhythm? You know, I grew up in a church where we were taught, pray for an hour a day. Okay. Maybe I can make that on a really like post-retreat high. And then they said, then read the Word of God for an hour a day. And the way that it was preached to us, it was so like dogmatic that I felt like if I did not meet the 60-minute mark, I felt like a failure. I felt like guilty. I'm like, oh God, 20 minutes. And I'm just dying. And so I understand kind of the psychology, the human mind about that. If you've grown up in church or if you felt for yourself that a really holy man, a really growing Christian needs to at least do 60 minutes or 60 minutes of this, you already feel defeated before you even begin and you realize, forget it. If I'm going to fail, I might as well fail all the way. And you just close the book and you never pray. Isn't that the human mind? And I think in some sense, I get it. If you can pray an hour a day, if you can read the Bible, go for it. I'm not against that. But if you fall into the side where, like, I feel so guilty, I don't even want to begin, my suggestion to you is just develop some regular rhythm. If you want to go for, like, 3 times a week, go for that rhythm. If you want to do, like, 3 times a day, like 2 minutes in the morning, 2 minutes in the afternoon, and maybe 2 minutes, whatever it may be, your rhythm is important. For without it, there's no avenue for which God's grace can be poured onto you, offering you peace. What about the way I approach work? How can I approach work in a way that will help Christ be formed in me? How are you approaching work? Is it a drag? Is it somewhere you feel like is secular? Or is God teaching you lessons there? How about how am I involved in the Christian community? Corporate worship, fellowship, serving. Where are my regular rhythms in these components? And I invite many of you who've taken sort of the passive, the sitting position, posture. Figure out in what ways can you develop rhythms of serving. It doesn't mean you have to do all things that the church needs, but how can you have certain rhythms? How can I cultivate meaningful relationship both with spiritual friends and the unchurched? Many times our social kind of interactions are very casual, very random, haphazard. But is it okay to say, I want to meet with you? I want some accountability. I want to engage in spiritual conversations. And I'll even engage with just people who are unchurched. Money. The love of money. How are we going to handle that? and develop a regular rhythm. And then just the daily tasks that we go about. These are not rules. This is not law. These are rhythms of grace. And as we develop these, what you find is peace. And I end with this. This was a very basic message. I can kind of see it on some of your faces. You know, I know this stuff already. Receive Jesus into your heart and depend on the Holy Spirit and do the Christian practices. I know that you guys have heard this many times. But I really think that's the beauty of the Christian faith. That Christian faith wasn't offered to the middle class and the upper class saying, come. Come with your lifestyle, with enough finances, and I will give you life. No. Jesus spoke his good news to all, regardless of social status, regardless of age, that even a child can find Jesus and discover this life in God's Spirit and find that Holy Grail. And this is why Jesus says in Matthew, come to me, all who are weary, all who are tired, all who are burdened. Because that's the only thing that the world offers you. The world doesn't offer you a balanced, manageable life. No. It offers you what they were experiencing. I'm weary, I'm tired, I'm burdened. And then he doesn't say, come to me and I will give you balance. He says, I'll give you rest. I will offer the rest to you that you're really searching for, that you're trying to manage your savings, you're trying to figure out where to put in that socializing time, how to fit your family into your schedule, where to put church, and how do you do all of these? And in the midst of all these demands, he's not saying, yeah, figure it out, here's a time schedule, I'm glad Google made a calendar. He says, come to me, all who are tired, all who are weary. And in that pattern, you come to me, and you follow me. I'll order your heart. I'll fix what's broken. I'll mend it. And in me, you'll find that Holy Grail. You'll find true rest. As a church, may we find and may we be on this quest. And may we see more and more hearts being ordered. I think we saw some elements of that in our praise reports of small groups. And I praise God that as we continue to pursue God with prayer, Word of God, and the Spirit of Christ, God is ordering many hearts in this church. Come on up, please. At this time, let's pray for our offering. Val is coming up, and let's rise as Val comes up and prays for offering.